Most of us are used to Easter stories that end like that, with triumph and joy and just praise and hallelujah, right? But you know, there are lots of different kinds of stories about Jesus, and some of them don't end on that triumphal note. For example, the original story told in Mark, in the book of Mark, ends kind of on a sad note. And then there was Thomas Jefferson's version of the Bible. And the creators of the Jesus seminars wrote their own gospels. So in those stories, we don't find a triumphal happy ending. We find something different. So I'll start with Mark. The Gospel of Mark is the oldest version of this story, and it was most likely written in the first century, maybe around the year 70. And unlike the other Gospels, the book of Mark stresses the earthly suffering and the death of Jesus more than it talks about how Jesus was a divinity. So you won't find any stories of the virgin birth in Mark. And Mark doesn't describe appearances of the resurrected Jesus, for example. In fact, the original text ends not with a risen Christ, but with an empty tomb. In the final chapter of the book, three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary Mother of James, and Salome, bring spices to anoint the body of Jesus. Very early on the first day of the week, they go to the tomb. And as they go, they're saying to each other, "Who is going to roll away that heavy, heavy stone in front of the door?" Looking up, they see that that heavy rock has already been rolled away. Entering the tomb, they see a young man who tells them that Jesus has risen and that he's going to meet them in Galilee. The young man instructs the women, "Go, tell the disciples about this." But they were too afraid. They flee from the tomb, trembling and astonished, and they say not a word to anyone. The tomb is also where the Jefferson Bible ends. Thomas Jefferson had literally cut out all the miracles described in the Gospels, and so his Bible concludes with these words: "There laid they Jesus, and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre," that means tomb, "and departed." The end. The Gospel of Jesus, published in 1999 by the Jesus Seminar, presents only those items believed to be historically provable or true to the character of Jesus. Their story ends with this scene. From a distance, several women watch Jesus as he suffers on the cross. These women had regularly followed and assisted when he was in Galilee, along with many other women who had come up to Jerusalem in his company. From a distance, they watched as Jesus breathed his last. The end. There is something disquieting about all these three stories, something unfinished that leaves me dissatisfied. They leave me with a Jesus who becomes just another interesting historical figure who dies in the hands of his enemies. And then, as one theologian puts it, Jesus becomes the one from whom we learn nothing, who does not change us, who does nothing to make our conscience more sensitive. Jesus didn't just disappear into the dusty pages of our history books. He continued to live on in the hearts and minds of the people throughout the centuries. And for me, that's what the resurrection is all about. It's about living this one life that has been given to us in a way that we expand and grow beyond even our physical death. We are living, growing things. And if we refuse to burst through the shell into a new life, then this shell will be our tomb. It's hard to face the idea that our lives could end in a cold, dark cave. We want to know that our lives matter, matter in that ultimate sense. We want to know that we are part of a spiritual realm that is greater than we could even imagine. And so on this Easter morning, we look into that cave and search for deeper meaning in the stories of resurrection. Now, we know we're not going to find that deeper meaning in the physical resurrection of one dead man, and we know we won't find it in the idea that Jesus died for our sins. We will find it, however, in the fullness of life that the person of Jesus calls us to live. Last week, Preston and Diane Abdo led the Maundy Thursday service here, in which they described the last days of Jesus. During those days, Jesus heard the challenge from beyond. Continue your ministry, it said, even in the face of certain death. Be that spiritual leader, that outspoken prophet, that political agitator. Confront poverty and pain and despair with compassion, love. He could have turned away from that challenge. He could have denied that life that he had been granted, renounced his religious belief, ceased his ministry of healing, stopped speaking out against the empire. But he knew that by turning away, he would have suffered a more profound death. A death of the spirit. For he would have had to stop hoping, stop loving, stop caring. He would have had to live as though dead. The body would be saved, but the soul would have perished and withered. And so, instead of a partial life of material comfort, he chose a full and complete life that he would live to the end and even beyond. What lived beyond his death was his spiritual presence in the lives of those he touched. Death ended his life, but not his relationships, which continued to unfold in ways that were utterly new. Now, you and I will not find ourselves in such dramatic circumstances, and yet life does present us with constant challenges for new growth. Every day we wake up to a new life. Every day is another chance to do something radical and frightening, like love your neighbor as yourselves. Every day is another opportunity to walk further away from the safe and familiar by doing something as courageous as turning the other cheek. Every day we wake up to a new life, a chance to say yes and a chance to say no. Not today. Springtime is supposed to remind us that we are creatures that must grow both in spirit and in physical body. But sometimes, even though the body is willing, the spirit lags behind. I felt that way. I bet you have too. Usually when spring comes, my entire being falls right into step with the natural world. My animal body is eager to stretch and lean into the growing sun, and my spiritual life, too, leans toward the light and toward the promise of renewal. It looks forward to clearing away old habits of the heart, letting go of unhealthy patterns, shedding layers of emotional insulation. During those years, I welcome spring, beckon it, crave it. But I also remember years when only my animal body craved the lengthening days and the emerging vibrancy. Years when my spirit wasn't quite ready to emerge. Unlike my material body, which responds naturally to spring, my spiritual self can be a timid, stubborn, and fearful thing, resisting change, scoffing at rebirth. At those times, spring felt more like an intruder than a welcomed visitor. And at those times, my mind resented spring's invasion into my cozy cocoon of winter. Spiritual spring rouses us from the tomb of despair and hopelessness. It calls us to wake up to the glory and the splendor of life. But I tell you, if I'm tired and weary, that wake-up call from the Spirit feels intrusive and unwelcome. It's like trying to sleep in on a Saturday morning, but the sunlight is pouring into the room. No, I am not ready to look into the depths of my soul today. No, I am not going to explore my growing edges. I just want to sleep. And then I hear the poet Kabir ask, "If you are in love, then why are you asleep? If you love life, how can you say no?" Sometimes we say no because life has hurt us too much. Most of the time we say no because we are afraid. We know that we are living, growing things. And if we refuse to burst through the shell into a new life, then that shell will become our tomb. We know that when we say yes to the rising tide in our heart, it will require the destruction of old, very familiar, comfortable ways. But whether we choose to embrace life or deny it, to awaken or remain asleep, spring does arrive. Spiritual spring intrudes into our darkness, like sunshine pouring through the window onto your sleepy face. You can block the light with curtains and eye shades, but you cannot extinguish the light because the rising tide of spring surrounds us. The prospect of new, unexpected growth, restored relationships, and mended hearts is all around us. Spiritual spring is close at hand, literally within your reach. Available to everyone who chooses to wake up, available to everyone who chooses to embrace the fullness of life and see its truth. All around us is the springtime of the Spirit. All around us is the opportunity to choose life, not life over death, not good over evil, but the vitality of a full and whole life, which includes death and evil, over the numbness of an endless winter slumber. Can we, then, look upon the bare branches of the crepe myrtle and catch a glimpse of the lazy pink blossoms that will come in summer? Can we look upon one another and catch a glimpse of the human being unfolding, the person we are becoming, and love one another? Can we look upon Jesus and catch a glimpse of the light that continued after his death? Can we answer the challenge from beyond by breaking through our shells into new life? Yes, we can. Yes, we can, because it is Easter. Hallelujah. Amen.